Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Scripture reading before Brother Don's lesson will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death.
I love that you stand during the scripture reading. I just think it exudes respect, and I appreciate that. This is a hard time to speak, because if you're like me, this is Sunday afternoon nap time. And so I've learned a number of names, and I'm not above calling out your name if I see you sleeping. So keep that in mind if your head is drifting. This is the time I like to take a nap, and I'm on a lot of medications anymore, and they make me drowsy. And so when we leave here this afternoon, it's going to be a struggle driving home. And so forgive me if I've told you this before, but when we're driving, I now keep five-hour energies in the door. And so if I get too sleepy, I'll reach over and grab one of those things. So we're driving on one occasion, and it was just getting the best of me. And so I reached over and got one. They're in a small bottle, and they've got a plastic thing around the cap. And I have to drive with my hands, and so it's hard to open it. So I grabbed it, and I handed it to Sherry and said, can you take that little thing off the cap for me? So to be extra helpful, she said, I'll just take the cap off. So I didn't know she did that. She handed it back to me, and I'm thinking, well, it's been in the door a while. I need to shake it. So I took that, and I thought, well, I'm just going to shake it up against my chest, tap it on my chest. And so I slung 5 hour all over the van, but you know what? It woke me up. So it did what it was supposed to do. All right, we're talking about questions that need to be answered. And this one is, am I failing in my repentance? What is true repentance? What if I repent, but only because I got caught? What if I repent, I do it for the wrong reason? What if you repent just because you don't like the consequences? Or how about this? What if you repent, but you do it again the next day? Or even the same day? Does God forgive you if you repent and then you turn around and you do it again within an hour? Or how about if a person makes a public statement of repentance just to take the heat off of them? You think that's ever happened before? I get a lot of questions about repentance, and we're going to talk about this today. What is true repentance? In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the message of the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, was repentance. Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message of Jesus himself was repentance. How important was it? In Luke 13:3, he said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That is, he said, you're going to go to hell if you don't repent. Now, that's serious, and that's a strong statement. We quote the plan of salvation in just about every sermon that you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Repentance is important before you become a Christian. But after you become a Christian, you could still sin. We talked about that in this morning's sermon. You could still lose your soul. You know, Simon the sorcerer became a Christian, and he sinned. And Peter said to him in Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven you. And so repentance is important before you become a Christian. Repentance is important after you become a Christian. But I think sometimes we don't really properly understand repentance. I grew up in the Lord's church, and I was baptized at a young age. I was 11 years old. And I was very faithful for the first several years. I would take my Bible to school with me, which was very unusual. But by the time I got into my late teens and my early 20s, I really wasn't faithful. I mean, I would still go to church, but that's about all. I was more interested in cars and girls and money and working. And the church was just not my priority. So I would go, and I kind of went through the motions. I wanted to give the impression to people that I was faithful, but I never studied my Bible. I never tried to teach anyone. I would throw a small amount in the plate, but it certainly was not as I had prospered. I partook of the Lord's Supper, but in my heart, I knew I wasn't faithful. Sometimes I wouldn't even attend. If I thought I could get away with it without anyone noticing, I wouldn't even attend. I was putting zero effort into my Christianity. But I did something really strange, because I would go to bed at night and I would pray, "Lord, please forgive me of my sins." Now, I really had no intention of living differently tomorrow than I did today, but it made me feel better. I felt like the slate was clean when I did that. When I got into my 20s, I joined the military. I was in the Air Force. I was stationed at Langley Air Force Base, Virginia. I had come under the influence of the military lifestyle, and I really wasn't faithful. I was doing a number of things that I knew were wicked, and yet I would go to bed at night, and I would pray, "Lord, please forgive me of my sins." It made me feel better. And back in the early 90s, a book came out. Some of you may remember that. It was a red book by Brother Gobel Music called Behold the Pattern. Do you remember that book? If you remember it, you're old, because it came out several years ago. But it was a book about liberalism in the church, but the last chapter in the book was on repentance. Now, even though I wasn't faithful, I was intrigued by the book. So before I went to bed at night, I was reading this book, and I got to the last chapter on repentance, and I started reading it, and it struck my heart, because I realized that what I was doing really wasn't repentance. Now, I want you to put a peg down and hold that thought, because I'm going to come back to this story at the end. But brethren, I don't believe that I'm the only one who had a problem with repentance. Several years ago, I was in a gospel meeting in Pensacola, Florida, and I was staying with some members of the church, and I got into a conversation with a brother who was a member, had been a member for a long time, and he started telling me about a particular sin that he had a problem with, that he was engaged in, and he told me about a recent occasion in which he had gotten caught. And he said because he got caught, he felt the need to make a public confession. Now, he told me he didn't stop the sin, but he made a public confession. And I went out thinking, that brother really doesn't understand repentance. I frequently hear people define repentance this way. They say, well, repentance means to stop sinning. But you know, that's not really right, because a man could stop sinning without repenting. You know, a man could stop smoking without repenting of smoking. Maybe his doctor says, if you don't stop smoking, you're going to die. And so he stopped smoking, but he didn't repent of smoking. Sometimes I've heard people define repentance as a 180-degree turn in behavior. Again, that's not really right. A man who cheats on his taxes might make a 180-degree turn and stop cheating, but maybe he hears the IRS is on to you. So he stopped, but he didn't really repent. You see, it's not the same thing. So I want to begin, and I want to define repentance. And I want you to follow this, because it's going to set the stage for the rest of the lesson. Repentance is a change of mind produced by godly sorrow that results in a reformation of life. It's a change of mind produced by godly sorrow that results in a reformation of life. Now, what I'm going to do for the rest of the lesson is we're going to look at five words, each beginning with the letter R, and we're going to define what true repentance is in the Bible. Now, we're going to begin with the word receive. What am I talking about? Friends, the process of repentance starts when a person receives the message that there's a problem. He receives the message that he's a sinner. Again, how did Jesus begin his preaching? Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How did John begin his preaching? In those days, John the Baptist came in the wilderness of Judea preaching, repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The process of repentance begins when a person receives the information that he needs to repent. I did something I thought was interesting. I went on Google and I looked up the word repentance, and it gives you a list of answers. And so I started clicking on some of them, and I was reading a denominational website, and I want to read you what this one denominational preacher said. He said, whatever happened to repentance? You rarely hear the word mentioned in most churches today, even Baptist, Pentecostal, and evangelical circles. Pastors nowadays seldom call for their congregation to sorrow over sin, to mourn and grieve over wounding Christ by their wickedness. Instead, the message we hear from many pulpits today is, just believe, accept Christ, and you'll be saved. And he goes on to argue that in many places today, they are teaching salvation without sorrow. He says they skip right on to how to be saved without first convicting the individual that he is a sinner, without first having godly sorrow. Now, of course, he's mistaken about there being salvation in these churches, and he's mistaken about the plan of salvation, but he makes a very good point, and that's this. There is no such thing as salvation without sorrow. So where does that sorrow come from? It comes from somebody teaching me that I'm a sinner and that I have done things deserving of hell. It's what we call negative preaching. You know, you got to have negative preaching. And so here's Peter in Acts chapter 2, and Peter preaches the first gospel sermon. What was the result of that? The Bible says they were pricked in their heart. That is, it cut them. He said to them, you have crucified the Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, true gospel preaching sometimes has to step on toes. Wrong has to be pointed out. People have to be made to feel ashamed for what they have done. Now, how are you going to get a person to repent of stealing? You're going to have to tell them that is wrong. It is a sin. You have done something that will cost you your soul. How are you going to get people to stop sex before marriage? You're going to have to tell them it's evil, it's sinful, you lose your soul for it. And so what that means is you've got to have sermons on sin and the consequences of sin and how horrible hell is. And then you tell them that God loves them and Jesus died for them so that that doesn't have to happen to you. But the whole process starts with receiving the information. All right, here's the second one. It is remorse. This is the reaction when you receive the information. Once you receive the information that you've been living in open rebellion to God, that I have sinned against God, it creates remorse in me. God, here's the verse, 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow works or brings repentance not to be repented of. Remember Acts chapter 2? Peter said, you have crucified the Christ. He preached the message. They received it. And the Bible says they were cut to the heart. That message cuts their heart. Now, I want to make some observations about 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Several observations. From that verse, number one, I learned that sorrow is not repentance. Sometimes people think that if you're sorry, that's repentance. Sorrow is not repentance. Sorrow leads to repentance. Secondly, this verse teaches me that there's such a thing as godly sorrow. After Peter denied the Lord three times and the rooster crowed, the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. Matthew 26:75. Brethren, that is godly sorrow. Godly sorrow says, I am sorry that I have done evil. I'm sorry that I've sinned against God. I'm sorry that I placed my soul in jeopardy. Peter was sorry he betrayed Christ. Now, here's the third observation about this verse. There's also such a thing as worldly sorrow. I mentioned the man in Pensacola, Florida. He went forward and he made a confession for his sin. He was sorry that he got caught. He didn't stop the sin. That's worldly sorrow. He was sorry for the consequences. You know, Judas is an example of worldly sorrow. He was deeply grieved by what he had done, but it didn't move him to repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Worldly sorrow would be, you know, I'm sorry I cheated on my wife, and now I got to pay child support. I'm sorry that I committed this crime, and now I got to go to jail for 10 years. I'm sorry that I was speeding, and now I got 2 points on my license and my insurance went up. See, there's a difference in worldly sorrow and godly sorrow, right? Here's the next point. It's reversal. Now, I want you to notice something. If you look at the chart, receive is in blue because it's not repentance. It's just leading to repentance. Notice that remorse is blue because remorse is not repentance. It's leading to repentance. Reverse or reversal is red because this is actually repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a reversal in your thinking. This is important. What this means is I receive the information. It causes remorse. And as a result of that, I change, I reverse my thinking. I'm so saddened, I'm so troubled, I'm so grieved by what I have done. I change my mind. Brethren, that is the definition of repentance. Now again, sometimes I hear people define repentance as a change of life, a 180 degree change in your thinking. That is not right. Remember the definition. Repentance is a change of mind, not a change of life. It's a change of mind produced by godly sorrow. It's going to result in a change of life. Now we're going to make that distinction in a second. So I always tell people this, repentance takes place up here. I point at the head when I say repentance. Listen to the Bible. Matthew 21:28, Jesus gives a little mini parable. He says, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he said, I will not. Afterward, he repented, and he went. Where'd the repentance take place? The repentance took place in his mind. He repented, and then he went. When he went, that wasn't repentance. That was the result of repentance. Repentance takes place in the mind. Repentance is a reverse in your thinking. It's a change of mind. Brother Marshall Keeble defined repentance this way, if I can get the story correctly. He said on one occasion, he was making a visit to somebody's house, and he said about the time he got there, he noticed they had a big old hound dog on the porch. And he said as he got there, he saw the dog start to growl at him, and it made him nervous. And he said he leaned over and picked up a stick just to be safe. And he said about that time the dog came running at him, and he took that stick, and he said he whacked that dog right across the nose, and he said it tucked tail and ran. And he said, brethren, that's repentance. He said he had a change of mind, and it resulted in a change of life. Well, it's a pretty good illustration, right? Something changes your mind, and it makes you change your life. Now, here's the next one. Watch this. There's the definition. Change of mind produced by godly sorrow. It results in a reformation of life. Now, here's the next one. Notice, reformation of life is blue. And that's because it's not repentance. It follows repentance. Receive prepares the mind for repentance. Remorse produces repentance. The reversal or change of mind is repentance. It results in a reformation of life. So you receive it, you have remorse, you reverse your thinking. At that point, you have repented. But listen, that change of mind should result in a reformation of life. The Bible calls that fruits of repentance. Matthew 21, afterward, he repented and he went. That's the 180-degree change. That's the fruit of repentance. And so, Ephesians 4 and verse 28 said, let him that stole steal no more. You hear that stealing is wrong. It pricks your heart. You change your mind. You repent. You think, I'm not going to do it anymore. In your life, you know what happens? You don't steal anymore. That's the change of life. I read a story about a man. He went into a church building, and he told the preacher, he said, preacher, I want to become a Christian. He said, but I've got a problem. I've been stealing from my employer. And the preacher said, how much have you stolen? And he said, I don't know. I hadn't tracked it. And the preacher said, you think it might have been 1,500? And he said, that's probably pretty close. And the preacher said, I tell you what you do. Next year, you only steal 1,000. The year after, you only steal 500. And if you get caught, you just tell them you're in the process of repentance. And he told him that to make a point. The Bible said, let him that stole steal no more. You know, I think sometimes we can learn something about a man's repentance by his change of life. Let me illustrate what I mean. If a man repents of drinking alcohol, but he keeps a pint in his glove box just in case he changes his mind, he hasn't really repented. If a man repents of gambling, but he keeps that lottery ticket in his wallet, just in, you know, Powerballs tonight, he hasn't really repented. If a man repents of smoking, but he keeps a carton of cigarettes in his desk drawer, he hasn't repented. If a man repents of pornography, but he saves that log-on code just in case, he hasn't repented. You know, I always wonder, when a person comes forward on Sunday morning and he repents of unfaithfulness, and then he doesn't come back on Sunday night, I think you see something about his reformation of life. Repentance is a change of mind, and it results in a reformation of life. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 to 11, there is a list of some of the most heinous sinners. He lists their homosexuals, thieves, drunkards, but the key is verse 11, because after listing this list of sinners, Paul said, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven, and then he says this, such were some of you. Now, what's the difference? The difference was the reformation of life. Those who used to be homosexuals, they didn't practice homosexuality anymore. Those who used to steal, they didn't steal anymore. In Acts chapter 19, you read about some people who practiced black magic. And so the Bible says these men repented, they became Christians, and then Acts 19:18 says they burned their books. Listen to the text. And many of them that believed came and confessed. They showed their works. Many of them also who used curious arts, black magic, they brought their books and they burned them before all. I've forgotten the amount, but the value of those books was a lot of money. They just burned them. I went through a period in which when I was restored to the church, I had a lot of cassette tapes, music, and you know, it's music that I thought, that's ungodly music. Videos that I thought, I shouldn't be watching those. And I decided I was going to throw all that away. Well, I piled it up, and it was worth a lot of money. And so the thought went through my mind, do I sell this? You know, I'd have sold it. I don't want it. And then I thought, you know what, if I shouldn't be listening to it or watching it, neither should anybody else. And so I destroyed it. And it made me think about this. These people repented, and they burned these books. They weren't going to give it to anybody else. That's what a reformation of life is, discontinuing your previous practices. So that means if you used to use foul language, you don't talk that way anymore. If you used to cheat on your taxes, you don't do that anymore. If you used to go out after work with the boys and have a few, you don't do that anymore. Now, here's the next one. Restitution. Now, notice it's blue. It's not repentance, but it follows repentance. Restitution, let me explain it. Repentance has taken place. It results in a reformation of life. The final part is restitution. What does it mean and what does it have to do with repentance? Here's the definition. Restitution means restoring that which belongs to another, giving back, replacing, or repaying. Simply stated, it means this. If you've taken something from somebody else that doesn't belong to you, you're going to give it back. If you've cheated somebody out of their money, you're going to give it back. If you've slandered somebody, you're going to fix it. Simply put, it means to the best of your ability, you're going to try to correct the wrong that you have done. Now, somebody says, well, what does that have to do with repentance? Brethren, it's the natural response to it. If I've stolen that money and I have godly sorrow, I naturally want to make it right. That is, I am so sorry I took that money, but you know what? I'm going to keep it. That doesn't make any sense. It's the natural response that I'm going to give it back. Years ago, I was preaching in Alabama. In fact, it's where I met Glenn Colley. I was preaching in Fayette County, and he was at 6th Avenue in Jasper. While I was there, it was late one Friday night. I was finishing up my sermon. I didn't get it done. I went home to eat supper. I told Sherry, I'll go back on Saturday the next day to finish my sermon. When I got to the building that day, I pulled up under the overhang, and I noticed that the doorknob was missing. And I thought, what in the world? So I got out, and I went into the building. I walked down the stairs where my office was, and my office door was gone. And I thought, what in the world is going on? My mind's just reeling. So I go in my office, and at that time, laptops were a brand new thing. And I had just bought, in fact, I put one on a credit card and I was making payments. It was gone. I had a boom box. They were a thing then that I listened to music, and while I was working, it was gone. So I went upstairs into the auditorium. All of our sound equipment was gone. A few weeks later, the sheriff said in Fayette County, said they pulled a man over and he still had some of the church's equipment in his trunk. They arrested him and they put him in jail. Few more weeks passed, and I was at the church building one day, and the phone rang, and it was the chaplain from the jail. And he said, this man who robbed you, apparently he had robbed 19 churches and denominations, and he is wanting to go around to each one and apologize. He wants to know if he can come to the Cleveland Church of Christ and apologize. So I said, I'll have to ask the elders. So I asked the elders. And the elders said, you know, we don't know what he might get up and say. If he wants to send a letter, then he can send a letter. But he said that he repented for doing that. But you know what was going through my mind? The whole time, he says, I'm sorry, I repented. But what I'm thinking is, where's my laptop? Is that a natural thing to think? Because if someone should, at least he was in jail, I understand that, but I would think along with the letter of repentance should be, I want to pay you back. That's just natural. We would think that, so I'm skeptical of his repentance. About 20 years later, I had moved, I'd gone somewhere else, and I went to the mailbox, and I checked the mail, and I opened it, and there was a letter from Fayette, Alabama. And I opened it, and there was a check for thousands of dollars in there for my laptop from that guy. I was astounded. But you know what went through my mind? He really was sorry. He really wanted. Why? Because we understand. Worldly people even understand that. You don't say, I'm sorry, but you keep it. If you're sorry, you give it back. This is just part of restitution. Now, somebody might say, well, Don, that's a good story, but where do you see this in the Bible? Listen to this in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, it required that if you had stolen something, you had to give it back and add 1/5 more to it. I'm not going to read it all right now, but that was the law of Moses. In the New Testament, you might, if I say the name Zacchaeus, what comes to your mind? Unfortunately, we think he's the short guy. That's what we think about. But this is what you ought to remember about Zacchaeus. He is a man who practiced restitution. In Leviticus, or in Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus came to Jesus and said, Lord, if I have taken anything wrongly from any man by false accusation, I am going to pay him back fourfold. What's that mean? Four times the amount that I took. If I stole $100, I'm going to pay him back $400. Why did he say that? I don't know anything in the law that said he had to pay him back four times. It was the natural response. He said, I am so torn up. I want to make it up to them. As a matter of fact, I'm going to pay back four times the amount. Brethren, this is a hard thing. Now, I have sometimes heard Christians say this, well, you know, I stole that money, but that was before I became a Christian. They think that because they dealt dishonestly before they became a Christian, they can just keep the money or whatever it is. But don't you know, true repentance motivates a person to want to take care of a matter. Now, I know restitution cannot be made for all sins. If you murder somebody, what are you going to do about that? You can't bring them back. You know, even then, maybe your heart says, I want to help provide for their family. If you murdered the breadwinner in the family, maybe you want to help provide for them. But if you've stolen money, you can give it back. If you have slandered and damaged somebody's reputation, you can fix it. Years ago, I recently just started telling this because I was so ashamed of it, but during the time that I was unfaithful to the church, one day I found a wallet, and it had hundreds of dollars, maybe thousands of dollars in it. And when I found it, like I say, I'm very ashamed to say, but I took the driver's license, and I disposed of it, and I put the money in my pocket, and I kept it. Years passed. I was restored to the church, and at some point I remembered that. Oh, it started eating at me. And I thought, what am I going to do about that? I have no idea who that money belonged to. I didn't remember. I didn't save the identification. And years had passed. It was in a very busy public area, so tracking down who it belonged to after all these years was going to be impossible. So I thought, I need to make restitution, but for the life of me, I didn't know what to do. So this is what I did. I don't know if this is the best thing, but this is what I did. I tried to guesstimate what the amount of money was, and then I increased it just to be on the safe side, and I started adding it to my contribution. And I did that for several years until I paid back all the money. Now, was that the right thing to do? I don't know, but I didn't feel like I should keep it. I didn't feel like it was mine. I didn't know any way to give it back to that person, but that's what I did. Why? Because a heart that has been pricked and has godly sorrow, and you've got that change of mind, it's the natural response to want to do that. Now, at the beginning of this story, at the beginning of the sermon, I started telling you my story, and I told you I was going to come back to it. I told you that somebody gave me a copy of the book, Behold the Pattern, and it had a copy, or it had a chapter on repentance. I read this chapter and I realized that what I was doing by living ungodly every day, and then I would go to bed at night and I would pray, Lord, please forgive me my sins, and I would get up the next day and just live the same way. I realized that that was not really repentance. And I realized something else. I realized that I was going to go to hell. I realized you can't live like that. I wasn't walking. I was a Christian. I was an unfaithful Christian. I was not walking in the light. And the fact that I was saying this at night truly was not real repentance. And I realized that being unfaithful like that, that I was going to be lost, and it made me sick to my stomach. I went to bed that night, and I remember the acid churning, and I couldn't sleep. I tossed and turned, and it ate at me. And I started thinking at that point, if I repent and change, if I go back to work and I start acting differently, my coworkers at the Air Force Base, they're going to think I'm a nut. And so I didn't do anything. The next day, it ate at me, and it ate at me for weeks. I tossed and turned. I couldn't sleep. Until I finally couldn't take it anymore. And I went forward at the local congregation there, the Hampton Church of Christ, and I repented, and I was restored to the church. I changed my life. I changed the way I was living. I went back to work, and you know what? They thought I was a nut. They didn't get it. They did not understand why I didn't go do the things that I did. They didn't understand the change of mind, the change of attitude. They totally did not get it. But you know what? It was the best decision, one of the best decisions I have ever made. I have never looked back. Friends, repentance is a change of mind, and it results in a change of life. I started preaching this sermon a few years ago because it occurred to me, surely I'm not the only one in this kind of situation. Surely I'm not the only one who lived in a way that's really not right, and I go to bed at night and say, Lord, please forgive me. But if you don't really have a change of mind with the intention of changing your life, just saying, Lord, please forgive me, does nothing. because I haven't really repented. The Lord won't forgive a sin you won't repent of. And so I thought this could help other Christians. It might be. I suspect everyone here today, or most everyone here, are members of the church. Maybe you're here today and you've been living that way, where you ask the Lord for forgiveness, but you know there are some things not right in your life, and you're really not changing it. Every day you do the same thing. And maybe you need to make that change. Maybe you can do it privately. And if so, we encourage you to do it. You might be where you're giving off to everyone else. You're a faithful Christian, but you know you're really not. But maybe you need to do it publicly. You've got that opportunity as well. Are we going to close out with an invitation? Okay. It might be that you need to obey the gospel as well, and you've got that opportunity. This afternoon, if you need the prayers of the church, if we can help you in any of the ways we just described, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.